Stay tuned for Bob Enyart Live. But first, hi, I'm Pastor Bob Enyart with our Denver Bible Church update. Hey, at the top of Bob Enyart Live, we are going to scoop the national media with the final results of the New Hampshire primary. We'll have the final results with 100% precincts reporting, and we'll have it. We will scoop the national media. We'll have it before they do. So that'll be in just 4 minutes. So you want to be tuned in for that. Hey, last night I was flipping through the radio dial, and I heard a local Christian pastor talking about alcohol and that a Christian would not drink alcohol with his meal, with the celebration, at a wedding, at Thanksgiving. And he gave 8 reasons why a Christian, 8 principles why, if you follow these principles, you're not going to drink alcohol. And at Denver Bible Church, we've recently studied the topic, and we came to the exact opposite conclusion. So during the Bob Enyart Live program tonight, after we scooped the national media with the results of the New Hampshire primary, right here at Bob Enyart Live, on the web at kgov.com and in Denver at KLTT, 670 AM, we will scoop the national media with the first reporting of the results for the top 4 candidates, Democratic candidates, in the New Hampshire primary with 100% of the precincts reporting. That's going to be good, huh? But after we do that, maybe one or two little news stories, then I want to go through and look at passages in the Bible that deal with alcohol and drinking and see why is it that at Denver Bible Church, we've just recently studied this, and it seems really clear that in the Bible, God teaches that alcohol, wine, strong drink is okay, but getting drunk is not okay. That it's okay to drink alcohol, but it's not okay to get drunk. And so that's a question. That's a factual question. It's either one way or the other. And then there's the issue of, well, what if you're wrong? What if we're wrong? Like at Denver Bible Church, if we're wrong, then we're giving Christians a false sense of security that it's okay to drink alcohol when really it's not. And so it'll hurt them in the way alcohol tends to hurt people. On the other hand, what if the other side is wrong? The Christians who say you should not drink alcohol because of these 8 principles and all these Bible verses, it's a sin if you do it. Well, you could do it if you don't violate these 8 principles, and by these 8 principles, you shouldn't do it. So you could drink all you want as long as you don't violate these principles, but by these principles, you shouldn't drink anything. So what if that side is wrong? Well, then what they are guilty of is legalism. And the dynamic of legalism is this. Human beings set up their own standard of righteousness, which is not God's standard. It's their own standard. And therefore, people then either abide or do not abide by this person or this church's new standard of holiness, of righteousness. And those who are abiding by it, here's the warning the Bible gives for legalism. It puffs you up because you are obeying a rule that other Christians are not. And being human beings, it's virtually inescapable not to be puffed up and conceited and self-righteous when you're guilty of legalism. And then so if they keep the law, they tend to be puffed up and prideful. And if they break their own law, then they tend to be condemned, self-condemned. And we can't outdo God, right? We try to come up with our own standard of righteousness. That generally doesn't work. So in Bob Enyart Live, after we scoop the national media, then we'll look at quite a bit of what the Bible says about alcohol. Now stay tuned for the show. Service. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing, religious, fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number here, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. We have the final New Hampshire primary results in for the top four Democratic candidates, with 100% of the precincts reporting. And here it is. Now, let's see. Fox News is on. What percentage do they have reporting? Ha! They can't even come close. All right. We've got a better network. All right. Here it is. Final New Hampshire primary results with 100% of the precincts reporting. In first place is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate for the Democrats. In second place is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. And in third place is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. And coming in fourth in New Hampshire, final results with 100% of the precincts reporting, is the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. All right? So that's what's happened in New Hampshire. And Fox News only has, what is that, 49% of the precincts reporting, and we've got the results with 100% reporting. Man, they're slow over at Fox News. Okay. What else? Before we get to what the Bible says about alcohol, a couple news stories. This from the Associated Press. In New York, two subway riders were taken to a hospital after they were bitten by a man on a train in Queens. Normally, dog bites man is not a news story, but man bites dog is a news story, and man bites man is a news story. So this is man bites two men. The victims were attacked aboard a Flushing-bound number 7 train at about 5 o'clock Monday. Authorities said Reynaldo Hidalgo, 71, was bitten on his left thumb. And his 18-year-old grandson, Jose Velez, was bitten on the cheek and the chest. Man, would that have been some crime to see or what? Imagine catching that on video. That is one weird crime. So they were taken to Bellevue Hospital, where Hidalgo underwent surgery. Man, that must have been bad. Bites. On the left thumb, surgery, and Velez had 7 stitches on his cheek. This is one weird. The biter is a 23-year-old who is now arrested with assault charges. That's weird. So biting, obviously, is an assault, right? So is other things like spitting on someone. That's an assault. I remember my friends and I were downtown Denver on the 16th Street Mall at the Adams Mark Hotel, and there was a homosexual convention going on inside the mall, so we were protesting, and there must have been 40 cops and 8 of us maybe. So we were, we were well protected. And a number of homosexuals came up to stand right in our face and yell at us. And we're trying to talk to them and tell them that this is wrong and you should repent. And one guy, there had to be 3 or 4 cops right over my shoulder out of the 40. One guy just, he spit right on me and another guy. 2 of us, Christian, were down there witnessing to them. And so he said to the police, officer, here's an assault with bodily fluids. This is against the law. You can't do this. And he just sort of looked away. They're talking to each other. So, Joe, how's the wife doing? So we're like, officer. And, if we would have spit back, forget it. We would have had handcuffs on, been in jail. But it's generally open season on pro-life activists, on Christian activists, people witnessing in the streets. If the prophets were here from the Old Testament, they'd probably be in the streets. and it would be okay pretty much to spit on them. That's the way it works. All right, so that's going on in New York. And we've got a strange crime. I have only read about this on WorldNet Daily, but this is weird. The federal government is downplaying a shooting of a guard in Texas. He's a security guard, and he was at a chemical plant, working at a chemical plant at the BASF Corporation, has an ammonia terminal in Freeport, Texas. And what happened was a security guard approached someone in a pickup truck, a Chevrolet, a white Club Caff half-ton Chevrolet pickup truck with black trim, and at the bottom, dark-tinted window, black trim at the bottom and dark-tinted windows. And the truck had no front license plate. And the guard, his name is Robbie House, he questioned the driver of the truck about why he was in the vicinity of an ammonia tank, a large ammonia. You know, ammonia can be used to create powerful bombs. And so he stopped the truck and he asked him, why are you here? You know, civilians never usually come back here. And the driver told the security guard that he was taking pictures of the tank. And so the guard turned to radio for help, and the driver of the pickup truck pulled out a gun and shot the security guard in the shoulder and then took off. And so the security guard described him as a dark-complexioned, mustachioed man. I haven't heard that in a while. Mustachioed. Means he has a mustache. Lip hair. A dark-complexioned man with a mustache, dark hair, and a thick Middle Eastern accent, and a 5 o'clock shadow. Man, it sounds like a Hardy Boys novel. And so anyway, you know, the federal government always does that. They say right away, they say, it's not terrorism related. And I don't know why they say that, except maybe if they're investigating, they don't want the terrorists to get extra nervous. Maybe that's why they say that all the time. But they say it all the time. Like after 9/11, when we had the anthrax letters and some people died, and the federal government right away said it's not terrorism related. But how would they know? Or the snipers back east, Washington, D.C. It's not terrorism related. Well, the one guy's name is Muhammad, and they express sympathy for Al-Qaeda. So you're Muhammad, you like Al-Qaeda, and you start shooting people. That's terrorist enough for me.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Hey, Bob Inyart here with a live commercial break. We have a debate coming up February 28th. On a Saturday, you're invited to come on out in Denver on the age of the earth. Is the earth billions of years old or is it thousands of years old? Is the earth billions of years old? And it's going to be a fun debate. It'll be 2 o'clock in the afternoon at a church near downtown Denver. And so we'll give you more information as we get closer to the date. But I'll be involved in the debate. I'll be on the side of the young earth. And it's going to be enjoyable. Hugh Ross is an author, a Christian who believes that the earth is billions of years old and the Big Bang generally. Not the evolution of man, but otherwise believes the earth is billions of years old. And he's got an organization, Reasons to Believe, and they have a local chapter. And their local chapter is heading up the effort on the side that the earth is billions of years old. So this will be fun. It will be enjoyable. And you're invited to come on out Saturday, February 28th. Again, we'll give you more details as we get closer. All right? And now, back to the show. Bob Enyart here, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. We'll go to the phones in a second, but first, David Kay, the former head of the hunt for Iraq's weapons of mass destruction, has announced that Iraq had no weapons of mass destruction and that some of those weapons were transported to Syria. Let me read that again. Maybe I got the wire service report wrong. David Kay, former head of the coalition's hunt for Iraq's weapons of mass destruction, said that Iraq had no weapons of mass destruction and that some of those weapons were transported to Syria. Okay. That's fine, I guess. Let me try that again. David Kay, the former head of the... Maybe it'll make sense this time. David Kay, the former head of the coalition's hunt for Iraq's weapons of mass destruction, said that Iraq had no weapons of mass destruction. They had no weapons of mass destruction, and that some of those weapons were transported to Syria. Okay. All right. He's an expert. He must know. Let's go to the phones. 1-800-836-9278 in Parker, Colorado. Mike, speak your mind.
Greetings, Pastor Enyart.
Hello, sir.
How are you doing this evening?
Doing well. Thank you so much.
Well, I called with some important information, exciting news.
Yes.
I recently took a trip to San Jose, California.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait. You said Pastor Enyart?
I called you Pastor Enyart.
Is this Mike? This is Mike from Denver Bible Church.
That is correct.
Hi, Mike. How are you?
I'm doing really good.
Hey, Mike, about what? Last summer, you called into the show, and we talked about a young guy who wanted to get married, and the young gal's parents were a little nervous, and we talked through how to deal with that.
I remember that clearly.
That was you, Mike.
That was last July.
July, yeah. So what's up?
Well, I have some, I guess basically I'm adding on to that.
Oh, okay.
Because I went to San Jose and met with that young girl's parents and asked for their blessing.
Ah.
And after we talked for a while, and I was given the blessing to ask April to marry me.
Praise the Lord, Mike.
Yeah, and so I wanted to give, I just want to remember people like Pastor and Mrs. Miller and all those other awesome people that have been praying for me for so long.
Yeah, that's right. And this is a good way to let everybody at Denver Bible Church know that. So are you're engaged now?
So I drove to Sacramento where the Survivors College tours are taking place.
The Christian pro-life group, Survivors.
That's the one.
Yeah,
and I met with April, and it was really an awesome time. We just, had a small bite to eat, and I asked her to be my wife, and she said yes. So I'm an engaged man now.
All right, praise the Lord, Mike. We got people in the studio audience that are clapping.
All right, right on.
It's
been an awesome time. It's been, and so I didn't really have a date set. We just basically said the end of August or early September, and April called me last night. Said she and her mom wanted to know what I thought about September 4th. So that's our date, September 4th.
September. Now, wait a minute. Let me write that down here. You never need a really good reason to go to California. Is it going to be in California?
Yes.
But this is a really good reason. So, hey, people at Denver Bible Church should plan a trip out there.
Yes, absolutely. It's an excellent reason to go to California.
Mike and April's wedding. Yeah, this is a great reason. I mean, you don't even need a good reason to go to California. This is a great reason. That's what I was trying to say. Okay, Mike, this is really exciting.
Yeah, I thought I'd share it with you, and I'll probably make an announcement this Sunday.
Yeah.
And it was really fun. Jeremy and Wendy gave me a call, and they're from the church.
From the church, yep.
They were give me a hallelujah.
All right. Well, Mike, we celebrate with you. We're really thrilled.
All right. Well, thanks for taking my call.
All right. God bless you, Mike.
Goodbye.
So, wow, that is neat. So who are we going to get to fill in for the show? We'll have to get somebody. We got volunteers here already. And, you know, in May, let's see, May 25th, we're going to Turkey for 17 days. Well, a 17-day trip, 15 nights. How does that work? I guess you're flying part of the time. And we're going to have such a good time. And so if you're interested in coming along, call us to find out about that. All right, what else do we got? Oh, so now I was going through listening to Christian radio in Denver last night. And we what a show we had. Eric Nellish joined me in studio. And Eric is just married a month ago from the church. He married a gal he met in California. And she's from Belarus. And they've got a neat, beautiful young marriage now. And so anyway, Eric was talking about the story of a nurse in Switzerland who had killed 24 people because he wanted to put them out of their suffering. And he thought there was too much of a workload for him and the other nurses. So empty out some of the beds, kill some of the patients. That's how brutal and how wicked. And so we spent the show talking about that and comparing that with what the Nazis were doing when the Nazis killed over 100,000 Germans who were in hospitals and handicapped and deaf or mute or juvenile delinquents. They just slaughtered them by the tens of thousands. And we went through the Germany's mayor's conference minutes of a conference they had from April 3rd, 1940. And we were talking about, you know, what leads societies and governments to act out such tremendous wickedness. So that's what we did. And then I listened afterward on Christian radio in Denver, and there was a church saying that there are 8 principles by which, if you follow them, you should not drink alcohol. And I thought, wow, this should be interesting because we've just studied this at Denver Bible Church, and we've seen over and over that it's okay to drink, that many people in the Bible drank, and that they were encouraged by God to drink and celebrate, and you could drink and let your heart be glad with wine to celebrate on, you know, on occasion. And there are principles in the Bible for drinking is okay, getting drunk is not okay. And so I was a bit surprised and thought I'd listen, and I did listen, and it was interesting, but it was not persuasive to me at all compared to so much of what I've read in the Bible about wine. And wine appears in the Bible a lot of times. I mean, scores of times the Bible talks about wine, drinking, alcohol, strong drink, like spirits. And so, for example, I'll give you a couple examples, okay? Remember the vow of the Nazarite? The Nazarite was a Jewish person. You can read this in Numbers chapter 6. One of the books in the Bible in the Old Testament is called Numbers. It's the fourth book. And in that book, Numbers in chapter 6, God talks about those who want to dedicate themselves to the Lord for a period of time and what they can do to show that they are especially separated and dedicated to God during that time. And it's called the vow of the Nazarite. And, for example, what they do is they don't shave or cut their hair, and they do not drink grape juice nor wine, nor anything from the vine. So the vow of the Nazarite is in Numbers chapter 6, verse 3. Part of it is he shall not take wine, neither shall he drink any grape juice. That's pretty explicit. However, after he's done with his vow, Numbers chapter 6, verse 20, after that, the Nazarite may drink wine, the Bible says, after having distinguished between wine and grape juice. So it's okay. And if you could drink wine, then obviously you could have grape juice too. Sort of inclusive in a subordinate kind of way. So, but God had a lot of symbolism in the Bible, and when the priest was going into the tabernacle, then he was not supposed to drink wine or hard liquor whenever the priest was going into the tabernacle. God said, don't do it. It'll be a statute forever, a statute for the priest. Don't drink wine when you're going into the tabernacle. Now, God didn't say things like, when you're going into the tabernacle, don't kidnap, don't commit adultery, and don't rape. Because those things were always prohibited. Right? It wouldn't matter. He wouldn't have to say that in that context because they were always prohibited. But he wanted to point out, when you go into the tabernacle, don't drink wine or hard liquor. I'll give you another example. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, God is instructing the Jews that once a year they should take their tithe. Their tithe was 10% of their income for the year, and they would bring the tithe and give it to the priest. And God said, once a year, take the tithe money and use that money that you're going to give to the priest, use some of it to buy food and drink for a feast. We call it their annual tithe feast. Use the tithe money to buy meat, buy wine, buy strong drink, like spirits. Like today, it might be, what kind of hard liquor do they sell? Like vodka or rum or whiskey, whatever. Spirits, hard drink. And go ahead and have a feast, and that annual tithe feast is on God. He's treating. And so he says, you can do this. And he says, buy meat, wine, and strong drink. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. And what's interesting is that Hebrew word there for similar drink or strong drink, depending on how it's translated, the Hebrew word, I don't know Hebrew, but it's pronounced sheker, sheker. And it's from the Hebrew verb sheker, which means to get drunk. So they have a verb sheker, which means to get drunk. And then they have a noun sheker, which means a certain kind of alcohol. And so it's understood to mean not wine, but hard liquor, something with a higher proof than wine. So God says once a year, the tithe feast, take the money you were going to give to church and use it once a year, like for Thanksgiving. So you could pay for your Thanksgiving feast out of the money you would have given to church. And as far as God is concerned, that's fine. And buy meat, buy your turkey, buy wine, and buy what? Rum and Coke? Whatever. Bob and Yard here with a live commercial break, and howdy to those listening on the web at kgov.com. Our subscriptions are what keep us going, and you guys know that, and a number of you subscribe. But, you know, we don't have thousands of subscribers. That'd be nice if we did. We could grow the ministry more quickly. We don't even have hundreds of subscribers. We don't even have six or seven. No, we have more. We have some subscribers. But, you know, you could subscribe, and it's the best way to help us to budget our resources for the month. And you get a monthly Bible study album, a monthly video, a sermon. It's enjoyable. This is a live commercial break, and I'd like to tell you about our monthly subscriptions. We've got people around the country who once a month, about the middle of the month, they get a Bible study album from us here at Bob and Yurt Live. And it's either a Bible study on the books of the Bible or certain topics like, well, predestination and free will, for example, or end times prophecy or miracles and healing, an overview of the whole Bible. And that's $34.95 a month, and you get an album. And our albums are different numbers of tapes, depending on the topic and or the book that we're studying. Most of them are six tapes, anywhere from 4 to 12 tapes. And if you think, well, I've got so many of Bob's Bible study albums, but I wish I could go to Denver Bible Church, but I live too far, or I already go to a great church, well, you could subscribe to the monthly Sunday sermons for $24.95, or the monthly videos, a video a month for $24.95, or a gift to Denver Bible Church, that's deductible, or a gift to Bob and Yurt Live, that's not deductible. Does that make sense? And so you could call us up, 800-8-N-Yurt, 800-836-9278, say, Bob, we'd like to help support the show, and, hey, we'd like to get something each month. All right, Bob and Yurt here, 1-800-8-N-Yurt, 1-800-836-9278. So that's some of what the Old Testament says, just a little bit, really, about wine. I remember Ruth and Boaz, that beautiful love story of the kinsman redeemer back in the Old Testament. And in that book, Boaz, he's a good guy in the story, and he drank some, and his heart was cheerful in Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. And that's when Ruth made her move, so to speak, and said, Boaz, come on, let's do this. Let's get married. And before he knew it, there he was. There he was having kids and ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God seems to take alcohol not as seriously as so many Christians have. Now, God takes drunkenness very seriously because that's a sin. It's a sin to lose control of your faculties because you end up hurting people and yourself. In the New Testament, how about the New Testament? Because, you know, some Christians think that the New Testament is important and the Old Testament is not. Now, I can't quite figure that out. Jesus only quoted the Old Testament. He never quoted the New Testament. But obviously, the New Testament is also the Word of God. And the New Testament says quite a bit about wine. For example, Jesus said in Luke 7, he said, Some people condemned John the Baptist because he was not feasting and he was not drinking wine, so they condemned him. And then I come along and I am feasting and drinking wine, and they condemn me. So Jesus was just pointing out that they'd condemn you no matter what you did because they were hypocrites. And so some of them said Jesus was a drunkard, right? Luke chapter 7, well, have I read any of those other verses verbatim, or did I just describe them? Yeah, now I'm going to read a verse. So warning, 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 Will Robinson, their Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay, so Jesus said this, and I know Jesus said it because it's in red letters. Luke 7:33 says, For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. Actually, my Bible says wine bibber, but we don't use the term wine bibber anymore. So that was the point Jesus made to distinguish him and John, because John, remember, Jesus said that he is the bridegroom, and when the bridegroom is with you, you feast, and when the bridegroom is gone, then you're sad that your friend is gone. He's on his honeymoon, he's having a great time, you're miserable. So Jesus said, when the bridegroom is still here, you feast. And that's, people would come to him and say, why are you not fasting? John the Baptist, he fasts. And Jesus said, we're not fasting because I'm still here. Don't worry, there'll be plenty of time to fast. And so he said, John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And I have come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. So that's, you know, that's one thing that the Lord said about wine and his own participation in it. Then, of course, Jesus made wine, the story in John chapter 2. The story that it was the very first miracle that Jesus did, we read in John 2. And it's interesting that the first of the 10 plagues in Exodus was the turning of the water into blood. And the first miracle that Jesus did was the turning of water into wine. And in the Bible, wine, the blood of the grape, is a symbol of blood. And that's why in communion, the bread and the wine is a symbol of Christ's body and blood. And throughout the Bible, when appropriate, wine is a symbol of blood. And so Christ, for his first miracle, he wasn't just doing like a sideshow trick. Oh, look what I can do. I could, like he could take a scroll and turn it into a little puppy. Here, give me that scroll. Poof, there's a puppy. That's not what he was doing. He was showing the world the reason that he came. He came to turn the water of the Old Testament symbol into the blood of the covenant. In the Old Testament, the water that the Jews used to sprinkle themselves, the ritual cleansing, that was the ceremonial cleansing, the symbolic cleansing of their sins by ritual water, he had come to turn that water into the blood of the covenant, and it would be his blood, and it would no longer be a symbol, now it would be the reality. And so when they ran out of wine for the wedding, Mary came and said, hey, they have no wine. And Jesus pointed out that his time to be crucified had not yet come. But he said, you know, bring me some water. And so they got water, and it wasn't just any old water. It was 6 water pots of stone, and it was water that was for, quote, the purification of the Jews. In other words, it was ritual cleansing water, the kind of water in the Mosaic Covenant that they would use to sprinkle to mark things as holy or to dedicate things to God or to cleanse themselves from some uncleanness symbolically. And Jesus is going to turn the symbol, the water of the Old Covenant, into the blood of the New Covenant. That's why he did this. And when Mary came to him and said, Jesus, they have no wine. You know, Jesus, whenever they talk about something, like they'd say, well, how could you draw water out of the well? You don't have any cup to draw it out. And Jesus, they're talking about water, and he said, I'm talking about living water. If they said, hey, we don't have any food, Jesus, where's the food? And Jesus said, the food is to do the will of my Father. You see, they would be talking about something physical, and Jesus would transport it into something spiritual to get his message across. He did that frequently. He's talking about the temple. Everybody's talking about the temple. He's talking about the temple of his body. He doesn't explain it to him. He figures, hey, you got to be on the same page I'm on. Eventually, you'll catch on if you want to. And if not, if you're in La La Land, it's because you want to be in La La Land. So Mary told Jesus that they ran out of wine at this wedding in Cana of Galilee. So she came to Jesus and said to her son, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And that phrase appears six times in the Gospels. When Jesus talks about my hour has not yet come. And when he is about to be crucified, he says, my hour has come. So when he refers to his hour, the other five instances, it's all completely, directly applicable to the crucifixion, his death and resurrection. That was his hour. So when he says, my hour has not yet come, he's saying, look, it's not yet time for me to provide the blood for the covenant. Because when Mary said they have no wine, he's translating that into the spiritual and saying, here we are at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, but they have no blood for the covenant, the marriage covenant. And that'll be the marriage between Israel and the bridegroom, Christ. They have no wine. He hears they have no blood for the covenant, because that's what he was to focus the next 3 years on, his ministry. And so Jesus said, hey, how can I help with that? My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to provide the blood yet, but you know what? I'll symbolize it so that you all know what I'm here to do. And he says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, then do it. And there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And when they took it, the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he did not know where it came from. But the servants knew. Servants always know. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, in this verse 10, John 2, verse 10, is a capsule summary of the entire book of Hebrews. This one verse summarizes the whole book of Hebrews. The master of the feast said to the bridegroom, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Right? You have a wedding, people party, people celebrate. Some people drink a little bit too much, and then they're well drunk, and then they don't know what they're drinking. And so the master of the feast said, hey, this wine, this tastes like the wine you bring out at the beginning. This is the good stuff. Bob Inyard here with a live commercial break. We are going to Turkey. This is going to be so exciting. And you're invited. You're cordially invited. Well, not free of charge. You got to pay your way. But we're going to go to a number of the cities that Jesus Christ wrote letters to. You know, he wrote letters to seven churches in seven cities. And you could read those letters in the book of Revelation. And we're going to go to some of those cities. And then we're going to visit the places that Paul visited during his missionary journeys, as the body of Christ was being established in Europe. And Turkey plays such a critical role in the first century faith. It's really amazing. And so that's why we picked, now we've gone to Israel three times. And now we thought this is the time to go to Turkey. We've got, we think, one of the best guides in the world. He's from Turkey. His name is Bora Ozkak. And Bora, our friends, Art and Alice, have been to they've been to about 100 countries in the world, have had a couple hundred guides. And they've said to me for the last 10 years, Bob, the best guide we've ever had is Bora in Turkey, and we should go to Turkey for a Bible tour of Turkey. And Bora, he's not a born-again Christian, but he will be our guide to the country, the geography, the history, and the culture. And then I will do the biblical portion of the tour. And so we'll have to work together to do this, but we're going to have a great time. And we expect from Denver Bible Church and Bob and Yurt Live, we'll have about 20 of us. And so it's a small enough group that we'll all get to know each other. The tours we've had in the past, we've remained friends for years. So call us to get information on the tour. It'll be $3,590 per person. Call us 1-800-836-9278. All right, Bob Enyard here. Fox News now has, we had 100% of precincts reporting final results at the top of the show. That was 47 minutes ago. Well, 42 after the Denver Bible Church update. Fox News now has 77% of the precincts reporting. They don't even have final results yet. We scooped the national press. We scooped the national press big time. And it was fun. If you weren't here, we'll just repeat the results. Final results for the New Hampshire primary for the top four Democratic candidates with 100% of the precincts reporting. In first place, the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. In second place, the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. In third place, the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. And in fourth place, the pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-war candidate. All right, and those are the results of the Democratic primary in New Hampshire. All right, now, let's see here. So we've got a bit more to cover. I'll go to the phones here in a moment. But in the New Testament, well, we were hearing this story, and the master of the feast in John chapter 2, he said, hey, this is the good wine. This is the wine that comes out at the beginning of the feast. And then when the guests have well drunk, then they bring out the inferior wine. But this is the good wine. And that tells you about the whole story of the Bible, because the covenant of circumcision, the Mosaic law, that was the religion that God established among men. And usually a religion starts like with Muhammad and Allah and all, or with Buddha, little chubby Buddha, or whatever, Hinduism. The religion starts with a bang, and then after that it's sort of downhill from there. Whereas the story of the Bible starts out with Abraham and Moses and David. And then 2,000 years after Abraham, 1,500 years after Moses, 1,000 years after David, the religious heritage that they were patriarchs in climaxed with the birth of Jesus Christ. And so normally they start out with the best and then it's all downhill. But the Bible starts out with the most extraordinary of stories and it just keeps on getting better. It just keeps on getting better until Jesus Christ comes and sheds his blood for the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices and priesthood and temple. So Jesus made wine, and my brother in South Carolina, he called me up a few weeks ago, and he said, hey, Rob, we've been looking for a good church. It's so hard to find a good church. And he said, we found the best we can find, and they've got one problem. You can't be a member unless you sign that you will not drink alcohol. You can't drink any alcohol. So he said, but it's the best church we can find. And I said, hey, it sounds like, I'm sure it's a neat Christian church. It's just they wouldn't allow Jesus as a member. But other than that, it sounds like it's probably a neat church. I mean, what are you going to do? You got to go to some church. So anyway, they're trying it out. And my brother was cracking up. And he said, yeah, that's true. I mean, it's a good church. They just wouldn't allow Jesus in. But other than that minor little sticking point, it's a pretty good church. Let's go to Texas. Tom, speak your mind.
Hey, Bob, this is Tom in Maybank, Texas.
Welcome to the show, Tom.
Hey, I got a good question for you.
Yes.
Last night on the local news, there's a little town outside of Dallas where there was a pastor in his church, and they moved a porn shop practically next door to him.
So a pornography shop opened up next to a church.
Just about, man, right down the street.
Right.
So this pastor, he goes down and he takes pictures of their license plates.
Tom, come on. Is this pastor a former viewer to Bob and Yurt Live?
I don't know.
We've been recommending that strategy for 10 years.
But anyway, he takes pictures of their license plates.
And mails the pictures to their home address. Address to their wives.
Yeah, with an invitation to come to church instead of the porno shop.
That's pretty good. Now, that's good. And, you know, a lot of married men are not going to go to a porn shop in a town where Christians are out there taking pictures of them walking in.
Well, that's why I figured he's not going to get too much business from married men.
Yeah, that porn shop.
Yeah.
You're not kidding. And, you know, for the single guys, sometimes you mail it to the address that the car's registered in, and it goes to their mommy. And that could be almost as effective. So, very good, Tom.
I just thought I wanted you to... He was on local news last night.
Yeah.
And I should have wrote down the name of the town so you could write him a letter and congratulate him.
Yeah, that's a wonderful story. That's great. Thank you so much.
Can I tell you one more quick story from one Catholic to another?
One Catholic to another? Yeah, I grew up Catholic. Go ahead.
Well, I was even worse. I was raised as an Irish Catholic.
Yeah.
Well, my brother passed away, and he was in his 80s, and so last week I went up to the funeral, and of course everybody's Catholic, and this priest came in. And they asked him to say something, and he opened the Bible, and he read something that had absolutely nothing to do with the funeral, nothing to do with the occasion, nothing to do with anything.
Yeah.
And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, well, I wish Bob Vineyard was here. So, anyway, my brother said, oh, he was my teacher at King's College.
Yeah.
And I said, well, what did he teach?
Right.
And he says, religion.
Yeah.
And I thought, I was standing there and I thought, you know, those classes must have been as dry as Abraham's bones.
Oh, boy.
And I'm trying to get my family to see that if you get saved in the Catholic, am I allowed to say this on the air?
Well, I don't know. Say it. Let's see what you're going to say.
If you get saved in the Catholic Church, it's an accident.
Ooh. That's pretty rough, Tom.
Well,
but, that's quite often. You know, I grew up Catholic, went to Catholic grammar school for 8 years. And our priest, we invited him to a Bible study at our home, and he didn't have a Bible. And he told us that the Bible was mythology, fairy tales, and we didn't have to take it seriously.
I believe it. Yeah. I believe it.
That's what he told us. And so we ended up leaving our church, but really, if you know, the church left us because we wanted to study the Word of God, and we were told this was like the Greek myths, and so that's why we left.
Well, you know, they drove my brother out of the church, And because he came back from World War II and he had a woman that he married that married him only for his $10,000 insurance policy.
Yeah.
And so they excommunicated him because he got divorced. And this is a different time in a different era. He couldn't receive the sacraments, couldn't go to church. So he finally just turned his back on the church and on God. And I find it interesting that those same people that wouldn't forgive my brother for getting a divorce, for divorcing an adulterous woman, those same people are very forgiving towards homosexuals.
Right. That's often true.
Is that being too hard?
No. No. You know, yeah. You know, the Catholic Church is, you know, they do say abortion is murder and that homosexuality is wrong, although they covered up pedophilia in the priesthood systematically for decades.
Oh, so, I know.
Yeah, pretty messed up. Well, all right, hey, Tom.
Yes.
Is it called something like the Family Church?
I'm not sure. The name of it is outside of Dallas here somewhere, a little town. I can't remember the name of it because I was half asleep in bed when I was watching it, and it kind of woke me up, but I thought it was kind of amusing.
Yeah. All right. Well, I found a few articles on it. I went to google.com on the web, and I typed in just a few words, Texas, pornography shop, church, photo, license plates.
That's probably it, yeah.
Yeah, and a number of articles have come up from the L.A. Times and elsewhere.
Yeah, they said that he made the national news.
He sure did. You know, Google, I'm convinced you could find pretty much anything. So,
well, right. I'm proud of the guy. I think
he did a wonderful job. Thank you, Tom. God bless you.
Okay, bye.
Appreciate that. Neat call. All right, so, hey, we're about out of time. Anything else here about alcohol? Well, so Jesus made wine, of course, the kind that they'd normally serve at the beginning of a wedding. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy was frequently sick, and Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And the pastor last night said that verse proved that Timothy was a teetotaler. No, it doesn't. It's just Paul giving him some advice. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And in Romans 14:21, Paul encourages those who are strong in the faith not to cause someone who's weak in the faith to stumble by drinking wine in front of him. So that sets it out. Who's strong and who's weak? Right? Who's strong in the faith? Who's weak in the faith? The one who thinks you can't drink wine is weak in the faith. That's what Paul says. Romans 14:21, quote, one who is weak in the faith, unquote, will stumble if you drink in front of him. So out of love, if you have a Christian like that who's weak, like elders of many, many churches who will stumble if you drink, and they'll say, Romans 14, you're not supposed to drink. And say, what do you tell me? You're the weaker brother? If you're telling me that, then you're right, and I won't drink in front of you. Because you're the weaker brother. You're weak in the faith. But the one who is strong in the faith knows that it's okay to drink wine. It's okay. It's not okay to get drunk. Getting drunk is a sin. Right? And, you know, making a law about it that's not a law God gave, that's really dangerous. This is Bob Benyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.